Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you because you did make a way when there was no way. And you have become hope to the hopeless. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it was like 1988. And how many of you heard of Kings Island? So me and a bunch of buddies went to Kings Island. And I just lived about 10 minutes away from there. But I was so excited. We were going to meet these girls there, you know. And I was ready to go. You know, it's the late 80s. I had on, you know, my white tube socks pulled up. I had on my coveted Where is the Beef t-shirt. And I don't really know why, but I also had on a headband. So it's going to make it happen. So we're excited. We're going to spend the day. Well, the first thing we decided to do, these girls want to ride those old-fashioned cars. Everybody remember the old-fashioned cars? They go like 3.5 miles an hour. And even now, when I go, I want to ride them. My kids just watch. They won't even get on them. I'm like, that's fine. You know. I remember we got on there, and I was just kidding around, and my friend and some girl got in front of us in that car. And as soon as I got in, just for a little joke, I goosed the gas and just bumped them. And security comes from everywhere, and the guy's yelling. He's like, you're not supposed to bump these cars. Well, I thought they were bumper cars. They got those huge bumpers, right? And I said, well, nobody told me that. And he points, and there's this gigantic sign on the back of the car in front of you that says, do not bump the car in front of you. So anyway, it took a lot of talking because they almost threw me out of Kings Island that day. I mean, they'd thrown me out before, but anyway, that day. So here we are, and God is about to give the rules, all right? And so nobody can say like I did at Kings Island, I don't know what the rules are, you know, because it was right there, and here we are. Now, there's something, I want to kind of handle this a little bit differently. We're not going to go through the actual Ten Commandments, but I want to talk about the principle of the commandments as they were given. I mean, I don't know about you, but just, I'm leery of people that I meet who are excited about the Ten Commandments. I mean, really, and I know that just offended a lot of you because you're excited. But, you know, when we really understand what the Ten Commandments are, the Ten Commandments were not given as hope for us, right? Has anybody here kept all the Ten Commandments? Does anybody here know all 10 of the Ten Commandments? Okay, just a couple. All right, so it's hard to keep what you don't know, right? And yet, right in front of you, if you'll look, is a big sign. Don't kill, you know. I love the story. Has anybody heard of Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson served with Richard Nixon, and a bunch of them went to prison. Chuck Colson was one of them. He went to prison. Matter of fact, he was the last guy to receive a pardon. And then got real involved in a prison fellowship. Prison ministry that he started. I mean, thousands and thousands of people come to know Christ through prison fellowship. I was listening to him tell a story, and he said that he was going to some meeting that was about public education. He said he ran into a guy that was going up to the meeting, and they're in an elevator, and he said, hey, you don't know me, but I'm the guy that got the Ten Commandments taken out of the schools. And Chuck Colson said, well, why'd you do that? He said, doesn't need to be there. It's religiously affiliated. We don't need it, da, da, da. So later on, they're in this meeting, and one of the things they were reporting on was theft. And they talked about hundreds of thousands of dollars in computers that have been stolen, and it was that guy who was saying what a problem it was. And they say, anybody have any ideas? And Chuck Colson said, I got an idea. What if we hung up a sign that says, thou shalt not steal, you know? Here's the thing, though. God did not give the Ten Commandments to make us hopeful. I mean, do you realize that? I mean, the first commandment, you know, don't have any other gods. How many of you have had any other gods? And it's hard because a lot of you are thinking, I don't have a shrunken head hanging off my rearview mirror, you know. I mean, you know, I'm not worshiping any other gods. But, you know, anything that you would prize above God is a god. And so he would give that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm gonna bet, which is, you know, goes against the Ten Commandments, that nobody in here has kept the first commandment. not to have any other gods. You know, and you kind of look what's going on. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Has anybody misused the name of the Lord? I mean, you guys heard me say it before. You know, I told somebody one time I was preaching on Sunday, and I said, you know, I don't know what God says when he gets mad. Oh, me! But it's very bad. I know. I think I just broke another commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I mean, a day that's just set aside for God's glory, you know, for God's renown. Honor your father and mother. How are you? Have you ever dishonored your mother or father? I didn't think so. I could tell. Just looking. Honor your father and mother. I mean, think about that. Do not murder. And I know there's a lot of people that pop up real righteous on that one. Hey, haven't done that one. Never killed anybody. Almost all of you in here have never killed anyone, right? Because you don't know everybody. Now, and yet Jesus said, if you've had anger in your heart, you are guilty of murder. Anybody murdered? You shall not commit adultery. And some of you might kind of puff up on that one. Hey, haven't done that. I've been blessing my wife for 14 years. You know, you might think something like that. And yet Jesus said, but if you've looked at somebody with lust, you've committed adultery. How many of you committed adultery? I love it because not near as many people raise their hands on that one. It's like, I can go with the murder, but, you know. We've done this. Do not steal. Has anybody ever stolen? It's how some of you got through seventh grade math. You know, that's considered stealing. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, I know at Hillview Heights Church, nobody in here has ever done that. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. He goes on, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. My neighbor's about 78, but she's very beautiful. Or his manservant. Or his maidservant. His ox or donkey, which today basically that'd be their car, right? Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So here are these Ten Commandments, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but you know I've never understood the controversy of people wanting the Ten Commandments in their front yard. Because here's what the Ten Commandments literally are saying: you are going to hell. That's what they're saying. I mean, can you imagine? Here are the people, they're gathered at Mount Sinai. The Bible says that there's thunder and lightning and the presence of God is there. It was ominous. They were afraid. I love people all the time. So I just wish God would just pop up to me and just tell me what he wants. No, you don't. You'd have a heart attack. That would be it. Lenny might be able to help you. He'd give you a little bit of advice. But anytime people encountered the presence of God, there was fear and trembling. And I can you imagine the disappointment? Here comes Moses, and unlike what the theologian Monty Python said, there were not 15 commandments. I give you crack, the 10 commandments. Okay, didn't work that way. And then Moses comes off the mountain, and then God begins to speak the commandments. And can you see the people like, all right? And then there's the first one. Oh. Second one, oh my, oh. Third one, I mean, I wouldn't know the last six. I'd have left after four. But how am I going to do this? The principle behind the Ten Commandments, it was God showing that we cannot do this. If you could keep the Ten Commandments, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. Jesus would just still be around 2,000 years later saying, you better keep the commandments. That's what would be happening. But we couldn't do it. And God knew all along that we couldn't do it. But it was given. It wasn't given as hope. It was given as condemnation. That we are a sinful people. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know if you've ever been here before or if you took a wrong turn and ended up here. But the truth of the gospel is that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. All of us. And the Ten Commandments didn't make us sinners. We were sinners before the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments were given so that we would have, there'd be no shadow of doubt that we are sinners. And it's given. Now I want you to look in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 2. This is how the Lord starts before he speaks the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I love this salutation, this beginning as God is establishing who he is. I mean, something you've heard me say a lot here on Wednesday night. It is not about. Some of you said you and some of you said me. It's not about us. This is all about God. And God knows there might be a thought as he gives these Ten Commandments that somebody might say, well, who are you to give us these Ten Commandments? Who are you? And he lets them know right here in the beginning, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What we're going to hear these next couple of weeks in the sermons coming up is it is one thing to take the people out of Egypt, but it is a whole nother thing to take Egypt out of the people. And he's reminding them, this is who I am. This is what I have done. He is saying, you can trust me. One word I've said almost every Wednesday night, this it comes down to instructions. And God is instructing us here. And let me say this, while I've admitted to you that we cannot keep these Ten Commandments in and of ourselves, yet they are given. That we should strive to live our lives in this kind of a way. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. You know, have no other gods. Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the last six deal in our relationships with one another, with man. And these are given. And God is telling them, this is who I am to give these. I'm going to skip the next 16 verses and start with verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So God has spoke the Ten Commandments. The people are freaking out. They're scared. Not only are they scared because of this physical presence of God, they are also scared because they know not only can they not keep these Ten Commandments, they are already guilty of breaking them. And so there's great fear. And they plead for Moses to be their mediator, that he would be the one to stand between them and God. Now, here's what's interesting about that. God already appointed Moses to be the mediator back at the burning bush. He's already told Moses at the burning bush, this is what's going to happen, and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt, and Moses would be the mediator. Now, what we have, this is a foreshadowing of what's to come, because we cannot keep these commandments, but yet we are not hopeless, because God is going to send another to come. And he will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law through that mediator, Jesus Christ. And suddenly these Ten Commandments that stand to condemn us, this journey will take us to the foot of the cross where Jesus will fulfill this law on our behalf. That was a place for excitement and applause and all that. But hang on, I'll give you another chance. So So in this journey, it's going to lead us to the foot of the cross. No more condemnation. Jesus fulfills the righteous requirements of the law for us and on our behalf. What I do, these messages are on the internet, and I'll edit out the first time I said it. And just some people can listen to it. They can say, "You're exciting and dynamic." And I'll say, "Was I the best speaker?" And so Jesus, this is what we are looking to. He has come as the mediator. The law is given, and the law is meant for them to live by. But what is known is that we cannot live by the law on our own. And so Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." Jesus did that for you and for me. And so here are the Israelites. And they plead for a mediator, and God gives him one, just as he will do again at another time. So these Ten Commandments, I want us to be clear on these Ten Commandments. They do not stand for hope. They stand as condemnation for you and for me, for every person, for the Israelites, that we miss the mark that God has set. The Bible says, "Be holy." Why? Because God is holy. Because God is holy. And what else is very apparent is that it's God's desire that we live holy lives. And that is very, very difficult, to live a holy and righteous life before God. These instructions that God gives, and I've said this before, they are for life. They are for life. That God gives these instructions. And even though they stand as condemnation, they stand as hope if you and I will live our lives by these. These are life-giving things. Honor your father and your mother. I've never seen that be a bad thing. Anybody else? I've never seen that be a bad thing. Yeah, it's a privilege at a funeral to say to a son or daughter that I've known, "You honored your mother and your father." That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing, that you honored your mother and father. That is a blessed thing. "You shall not murder." I don't even know if you got to expound on that one at all. You know, you will find your life more blessed if you don't murder. Are you with me? And even by what Jesus says, if you don't have anger in your heart. And sometimes we live so cowardly because we have that anger and we don't even want to deal with it in our relationships with other people. You ever been angry at somebody? I'm starting off just simple. See who's awake. Okay, half of you, wow, I want to hang out with you for a week. If you've never had anger, well, no, if I hung out with you for a week and it's true, it would just cause me to have more anger, right? And to have anger and not to deal with that as brothers and sisters. You know, somebody asked me one time, "Do you have a big problem with people disagreeing with you?" They were asking me that in the context of being a pastor. And I said, "I never have an issue with somebody disagreeing with me. It's how they disagree with me. That's the issue." You know, but to really be brothers and sisters and come alongside of each other, you know, and to deal in those relationships, I find that typically to be more blessed. Don't you? I mean, isn't it no fun when that person you can't stand, you accidentally get to church at the same time and have to walk through the door and you just look at each other? Or you try to act like you're, "Oh, hey, what's up, girl?" Or whatever you say, you know, in your salutation and your greeting. You know, "Oh, how are you?" You know, I mean, and just to deal with it. Do not commit adultery. How about that? Have you found life to be more blessed? I had a guy very upset at me the other day. Some of you may be upset because I want to tell you exactly what I told him. And we're talking, we're dealing with this, and this is just a guy, and I have a trouble understanding at any age, but especially a guy in his 40s, that has no self-control at all. And I'm thinking about the conversation that he's going to have with his kids one day, whether it's his daughters who are going to marry a man someday, You know, because I asked this guy, if some guy does this to your daughter one day and he was just and he tells you, man, I just couldn't help myself. All you're going to be able to tell him is, I understand. That's all you're going to be able to tell him. Or if it's your sons and you're trying to model how to live that kind of life. And I told the guy, I said, you know, there wasn't just another person that you messed over in this. You've messed over these kids, you know, and God has given us instruction and it's for life. It is for life that he gives these. He goes on, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And so many of us, man, we have said so many things about so many people, we don't even know who we can talk to anymore. Because maybe we said something about them, right? And he's saying to be the people of God. And here is the good news. Once that mediator came, in the person of Jesus, you and I now have the power and the strength to live our lives in a way that is godly, in a way that is holy. Now, I got to say this because some of you are real happy right now, but I've got to say, but you're not going to be perfect. We will not be fully redeemed until we get to heaven. And until we get to heaven, Pastor Jeff or somebody was telling me about a guy they met who's leading a Bible study who believed that since he became a Christian, he's never sinned since then. All I can say is he is a better man than I. Really, he's a liar. That's what he really is. But Jesus has come. The people are scared. They're not sure what to do. They beg for a mediator. And the good news of the gospel is that a mediator comes. And then in Romans, one of my favorite verses, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, I want to read this to you. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. If you have a relationship with Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within you. And he's saying what is happening here is now, you know, the flesh cannot do that. But it's those who live according to the Spirit that law, the requirements of that law are met in us, and there is completion and there is hope and there's righteousness and there is holiness. And the Bible says without holiness, no one will see God. And so he's calling us to live our lives in a set apart kind of a way, not in a snobby way. Is everybody with me? But in a set apart kind of way, that there should be something different about our lives than everybody else's life who do not follow Jesus. Now, whenever I say this, I always see eyebrows kind of go up like, you know, what do you mean by that? I mean, our debt has been paid. We have been forgiven. And Jesus has met the requirements of that law. Because listen, he did not do away with the law. He didn't say, well, I'm here, that doesn't count anymore. He says very specifically that I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law, and that he has done. And so that you and I stand before God as perfect. You've heard me say this before, and I love when I'm visiting other churches to ask the question, how many of you believe that only perfect people get into heaven? I love to ask that question when I'm at other churches. And when I'm at other churches, nobody raises their hand. And I tell them, you're wrong. If you are not perfect, you do not get into heaven. And I can even see right now on some of your reactions, you're thinking, hey, hang on. Whoa. Do you think there'll be sin in heaven? So how are you going to get there? If there's no sin in heaven, but you don't have to be perfect to get there, how are you going to get there? And you ought to come up here and see the looks I'm getting right now. Because Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some of it. He didn't pay most of it. Jesus paid it all. And when I get to heaven, I will get there sin free. Not because I'm so good, but because Jesus was so great. because I needed a Savior. I needed somebody to mediate between me and God. And Jesus came and did that. And He took death on the cross and His blood was shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so I tell you, there'll be no sin in heaven. There won't be any. Therefore, you're going to have to be perfect to get there. The good news of the gospel is because of what Jesus did, it says that our sins are washed whiter than snow. Gone. That He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. They are gone. He has washed you. You are clean. You will stand before God as perfect, not because of you, but because of Him. This journey to Mount Sinai would continue. And this journey would take us to the foot of the cross, where the ultimate and final sacrifice would come. And there'd be no other sacrifices after that. And sin would be atoned for once and for all. Once and for all. Somebody might ask tonight, or somebody might think, but man, I know that Jesus lives in me, but I've been blowing it. Man, I've just done some things that I shouldn't do. And so what do I do? What do I do? And I would tell you to go to Him. That sin is forgiven. But it's for my relationship with Him that I go to Him and I tell Him. I'm going to close with this. I may have told you this before. I don't remember. I'm getting old. That's exactly right. 29 almost. These two young children go to stay at their grandmother's house. And she gives them a little gift. And what she gives little Johnny is a slingshot. And she goes, now you ought to have fun with it. She said, but don't hit my duck. And so Johnny's a little boy. And so he gets out there and gets a big old stone. And he's looking around and he sees the duck. And he rears back, let's go, thinking he'll miss it by a mile. And he hit it right between the eyes and killed it. And you can imagine, he's like, ah! And his sister sees it. And he gets her to help him. And they go bury the duck. And he said, please, please don't tell Grandma. And so that night they're having dinner. When dinner's over, grandmother says to Susie, Susie, Johnny and I are going to go watch TV. I want you to do the dishes and straighten up. And Susie says, you know, Johnny was just talking about that today. And he said that he really wished he could help out more. And he wished he could do the dishes. She goes, didn't you, Johnny? Remember the duck? And Johnny goes, oh, yeah, I want to do the dishes. They get up for breakfast. Same thing. They're done. And grandmother says, now, Susie, you do these dishes. Me and Johnny are going to go outside and you just straighten up. She goes, well, Johnny said he wanted to do it. And he goes, yeah, I'd love to do it. You know. And finally, at the end of this day, Johnny can't take it anymore. And he runs to his grandmother and he says, Grandma, I just got to tell you, I went outside. I got a rock and I'm in a slingshot. I hit the duck right between the eyes and I killed it. And she goes, I know, I was standing at the window. And she said, I just wanted you to come and tell me. It's for the relationship. So these commandments have been given. And I believe we do everything we can to listen to God and to obey God. And when we mess up, I want you to remember this. Some of you aren't going to like this because you're not going to think it's true. Some of you are not going to like it because you're living in it and you don't want to receive it. But I want to tell you something. God has never withheld His love from you. He's never given you part of His love to make you earn the rest. Everything He has to offer, He has given you. He doesn't hold it back. And when you have messed up, when you have gone your own way, He still loves you. And listen, I want to tell you. You cannot earn His love. You cannot work for His love because it is not that cheap. But He gives it freely. And I want you to know He loves you. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are here tonight and I want you to know there is hope for you. There's hope for your marriage. There's hope for that kid. There's hope for that job. I want you to know that, because this journey takes us to the foot of the cross where the price was paid once and for all. And I want to end with what I said last week. And he hasn't brought us this far to leave us. He is there. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the resurrection. And Lord, I thank you because your word says that you have lavished your love on us. And I thank you, Lord, that as we walk with you and as we talk with you and as we struggle in this journey, you are there every step of the way. And I thank you that one day when I stand before God in heaven, he will see me as perfect because of your sacrifice, because of what you have done, that my sin has been blotted out. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray right now for those that are here tonight and their sin has not yet been forgiven. Lord, I pray you'd impress upon their hearts, that you'd open their eyes and their ears, Father, for them to realize they'll never, never be able to do it on their own. But it's your gift of grace and mercy, and you do it for us. So I pray tonight that people would confess with their mouths that you indeed are Lord, and they would bow their knees to your glory. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that the journey didn't stop at Mount Sinai, but you took us to the cross and to an empty tomb where we'd be forgiven once and for all. We love you, Lord Jesus. We're going to have a time of altar, and if you're here tonight and you've never experienced that forgiveness that Jesus offers, I want you to know it is real. It is real. The Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. You don't have to live in that. So I'm telling you, he will take you out of Egypt. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. He will forgive you and he will love you. And as folks come to pray, I'd invite you to come and say, you know, I've never experienced his forgiveness and I need to do that. So let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.